All right. So, I feel the need to start, first of all, with just to let everybody who knows, who's listening to the recording, that our live stream got a little corrupted today, so we don't have a live stream going out. We don't have that message going out on video, but we will have it on the tapes. On the tapes. Oh boy, how old is mine? Yeah. So we will have it on recording, though, so that you'll be able to hear it on YouTube, on our website, and we'll find a way of putting it onto Facebook as well. So that's what's going on, why you may not have been able to find it if you're looking for us on Facebook and YouTube Live. But we'll have the recording up. Now, as many of you know, I hope you know by now, tomorrow is that day that was chosen to celebrate mothers in this country. It's a day when we give women in our lives the praises due them, though I hope you don't hold back your praise to them any day, but praise them and honor them all year round. Because you know our women in our lives are special and deserving of praise all the time. Now, did you know that Mother's Day actually started in 1907 in a church in West Virginia when one woman, Anna Jarvis, wanted to honor her own mother? That was the day that her own mother passed. So that's the day she chose to honor her mother. And when she got it, when she started in her church, she then worked to have it as a national holiday, and actually it's become an international holiday to praise and remember the women in our lives. Now, there are a lot of things that are said about being a mother. Here's just a few. They're non-scriptural, but seem to have a lot of truth behind them. So the first one is, it's not easy being a mom. If it was easy, fathers would do it. That was said by, well, there's a couple of people who are supposedly said it, but it really comes down to the show The Golden Girls. It was either the character Dorothy or the character Rose, and it's even attributed to Betty White herself, who played Rose on the show. But I like that one. Milton Berle said, if evolution really works, how come mothers only have two hands? And it's true, right? Mothers do so much that I don't understand how they can do it all with only two hands. Everything they have to do. Of course, then I still think, why don't they really have eyes behind their heads? Somehow evolution did work. They can see things that are going on behind them. On a more serious note, one more quote for you to begin the message from Maria Shriver. Having kids, the responsibility of rearing good, kind, ethical, responsible human beings is the biggest job anyone can embark on. And it's absolutely true, right? Raising children is just a hugely important job. Although this is a message for and about mothers, it actually applies to everyone. So men, don't zone out. Don't fall asleep. Don't walk out on me. It's really for you too, but primarily for mothers. Now, most mothers would say one of two things, depending on their stage of life, maybe how old they are, where the kids are. When they're young and the kids are just born, you know, that most of them want to say, I just don't want to mess up. I just want to do everything right and perfect in order to help the kids rise up correctly. Now, the other stage is towards the end of motherhood. And you hear a lot of mothers say, I wasn't perfect. I just didn't do everything right. And that's okay. Because I want to say to everybody, you don't have to be perfect. On this Mother's Day coming, I just want to say, mothers, you don't have to be perfect. You just have to be a mother. Of the many mothers in Scripture, None of them are the same, but none of them were perfect. But they did have a common trait. So today I want to take a look at four mothers in Scripture and the trait that they have that will make them go from mother in trouble into a blessed woman. These women are great examples for all of us. So even if you're not the mothering kind, such as myself, you'll get something out of it. That's why I say, men, don't zone out. First mom in the Bible that I'm going to look at is Moses' mother, Jochebed. She had Moses during the time that Pharaoh was killing all the males, all the male children, in order to stop the growth of the Israelites. They were slaves. They were multiplying. He was fearful of their numbers and their strength. So at first, Moses' mother tried to hide Moses, you'll remember. Tried to hide him as a baby, but after a few months found that she could not care for him the way she wanted to, but still wanted to ensure a future for him. As a mother, she had to make that hard decision to release him into the river if he was going to have a future. She had to release him into the river and release him to Adonai's mercy and grace and love, so that perhaps there would be a future for him. Because of her actions, she's in the Hall of Fame. That Hall of Faith, I should say. The Hall of Faith found in Hebrews 11. So here's our first scripture, Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was an extraordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's decree. You know, it says by faith, and it says Moses' name, but it's really the faith of the mother and the father to hide Moses, and then the faith to put him into the river. Wisdom and discernment from Adonai allowed her to see the situation for what it was, and faith caused her to act. The water of the river, in this case, represents the Ruach HaKodesh. She was giving Moses over to the Spirit of the Lord. Could you imagine the emotions, the doubts she must have had, having to feel like she's giving up the child, not being able to care for him like every mother would want to do, giving him up to that uncertain fate. She placed Moses into the trust of the Ruach HaKodesh, and we, of course, know that Adonai used that releasing to save Moses and prepare him for the life as the leader of the Israelites as they came out of Egypt, and prepared him for that promised land many years later, prepared all of Israel for that promised land many years later. So now the next mother I want to look at in Scripture is a widow that cared for Elijah in 1 Kings, who was not even given a name. In all of Scripture, she's unnamed. We should remember that Adonai had closed the heavens and there was no rain for a very long time. It was during this time that Adonai told Elijah to go to Zarephath of Sidon, which would be in Lebanon today, and it was a pagan area, and that a widow would take care of him. So the prophet goes, as he's told, and sees a widow picking up sticks. This very act of collecting sticks for the fire would have indicated to Elijah that this was a very poor widow, a very poor woman who lost her husband and was not able to provide for her family at all. But even seeing this, Elijah asks for water and bread. This poor pagan woman tells Elijah that she has only enough water and bread for one last meal for her and her son. and then they're resigning themselves to death because they just don't have the ability to support themselves. Listen to what Elijah said to her and what she does. 1 Kings 17:13, starting there. Elijah said to her, "Fear not. Go and do as you said, but first make me a little cake from what you have there. Bring it out to me, and afterwards go make some for you and your son. For thus says Adonai, God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jug of oil be empty until the day Adonai sends rain on the land." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not exhausted, nor the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of Adonai, which he spoke through Elijah. Elijah says to this poor pagan woman, "I hear you, that you don't have enough for me. You only have enough for your son and yourself. But first, make for me, let me eat, and then you'll go make for yourself and your son as well." She placed her trust in the word of Adonai, the word of Adonai through this prophet. And the jars of flour and oil never emptied until the rains came. Supernaturally, they were refilled every day so they would never go hungry. But that's not all. That's not all that happened to her and her son. We read right after that, starting in verse 17. After these things, it came to pass that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was getting much worse until he had no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, man of God? Have you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" He said to her, "Give me your son." Then he took him from her arms, carried him up to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. I would say by the reading of this, that since the son died, the prophet wasn't there at the time. So she had to either bring him to the prophet, or she waited until the prophet came back to the house to present her son to him. Either way, she went to him, even if she was a little bit bitter, right? You can see that. And what do you have to do? Show me my sins. And he gave the son to him in faith that he could do something that she could not do herself. And he did. He brought him to the upper bedroom and, praying over him, brought him back to life and gave him back to his mother. This pagan mother had the faith and trust in Adonai twice, not just one, twice. And perhaps, you know, well, she was at her wit's end when she trusted him each time, not knowing where else to turn to gain a miracle from Adonai. Even in her times of stress and doubt, she listened to Adonai through the prophet. Now, perhaps that first miracle of the jug of water, oil and grain, made it easier to turn to him the second time. But the fact is, she did turn to Adonai during her times of stress and found relief in the miracle she was looking for. Even living in the pagan land, she turned to Adonai in a time of stress and was answered, as Adonai will always answer prayers to him. Now, the next mother in Scripture to look at is Naomi. That was Ruth's mother-in-law in the book of Ruth. She watched out for the best for their daughter, for her daughter-in-laws, daughters-in-law. Even in grief, time and time again, came to her life, even though over and over things were happening to her, she kept turning to Adonai. During the time that some would think that she was giving up by going back to Jerusalem, she was giving her daughter-in-laws advice and love. You may remember the story. Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, left Jerusalem when there was a famine, which was by the hand of Adonai, due to the sins of the people of Jerusalem. They left to go to Moab, which was a godless pagan area. The act of leaving Jerusalem was actually an act not just of leaving Jerusalem, but also leaving Adonai to go to where other gods, other false gods, were worshipped. While in Moab, the very thing that she feared would happen if they stayed in Jerusalem happened in Moab. She lost her two sons. She lost her husband. Everything was gone. She was only left with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Now, it was after this that Naomi decided to return to Jerusalem. Feeling dejected, feeling defeated, listen to what she said herself about what she thought of herself when she did return to Jerusalem. Ruth 1:20 says this, "Do not call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, since Shaddai had made my life bitter. I went away full, but Adonai has brought me back empty. Why should you call me Naomi, since Adonai has testified against me and Shaddai has brought calamity on me?" Naomi, the name Naomi, means pleasantness. But that's not the way that she felt when she returned to Jerusalem. Instead, she said, call her Mara, which means bitterness or bitter. From the time that she left Jerusalem with a family to the time she was going back to Jerusalem, she lost everything. She was feeling blessed. Now she feels cursed. She was pleasant. Then she became embittered. This was her outlook on life and on Adonai himself as well. On the way back to Jerusalem, she turns to the two young women who are going with her and tells them to stay with their own people, knowing that a Moabite woman would not be very welcomed in Israel and that she would not be able to supply them with more sons as husbands. She says, what are you going to do? Wait for this old woman to have more sons and then wait for the sons to grow up so you can marry them? Orpah decides to stay in Moab, but Ruth wanted to stay with Naomi and go to Jerusalem. Now we should look to see that the actions of Naomi's family at the start of this story, leaving Jerusalem in the first place, was an act of turning from Adonai. The family should have stayed in Jerusalem unless and until they were released by Adonai, and not acted on their own rashness or fears of the famine that was there. But then, Naomi's returning to Jerusalem was an act of turning back to Adonai. Although what could be seen as either angry or at the very least disappointed in Adonai, Naomi still turned back, and in the process of turning back was blessed along with Ruth. It was by following Naomi's directions that Ruth was redeemed by Boaz, the family's kinsman redeemer, and so became a part of the lineage that's traced through King David, King Solomon, and eventually to our King Yeshua. Both Naomi and Ruth were blessed, all because Naomi turned her ear to Adonai. Hearing that the famine was over in Jerusalem and making the decision to return not just to Jerusalem, but to him. The intent was to go back alone, but Ruth had become grafted into her, grafted into Naomi, and grafted into Adonai. So far, we've seen Moses' mother, a widow from that helped Elijah. And both of them were, put through stressful situations that were not of their own making. Then we have Naomi, who maybe you could say had a little bit to do with it, because maybe she could have influenced her husband not to leave Jerusalem. Maybe she had influence. Maybe she didn't. We don't really know. We don't know whether she really had much say. Maybe she brought the problem upon herself by the choices she made. Maybe she didn't. But I want to bring up another mother now who just flat out made wrong choices. Sarah was the wife of Abraham and the mother of Isaac. But before she became the mother of Isaac, remember that she was barren and old. In fact, both she and Abraham were well past the age of having children. It was then that Sarah made the poor choice. Adonai had already promised Abraham that a promised child would come from their union. Sarah would surely have known it, but she got tired of waiting. She got tired of waiting on Adonai. And said this to Abraham in Genesis 16:1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, their names hadn't been changed yet, had not bore him children. But she had an Egyptian slave girl. Her name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "Look now, Adonai has prevented me from having children. Go please to my slave girl. Perhaps I'll get a son by her." Abram listened to Sarah's voice. Sarah made a wrong choice in giving Hagar, her maidservant, to Abraham instead of waiting on Adonai. Out of that union with Hagar, Abraham had Ishmael, from whom the 12 tribes of the Arabs come from. Yet still, Adonai gave Sarah the child he promised in Isaac. Look at how Isaiah tells of the blessing that was Isaac. Isaiah 52:1. "Listen to me, you who pursue justice, you who seek Adonai. Look at the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For when I called him, he was but one. Then I blessed him and multiplied him." He blessed, it says in the word, he blessed him, but it really was he blessed them. Sarah becomes, a matriarch of the Jewish people. That promised child came to both of them. Now, it's true they did, and most of the fault lies with Sarah, to try to force Adonai's hand by having that child with Hagar. But it was not to be the promised child of Israel. Ishmael was blessed, but not the blessing of the nation of Israel that was promised. Isaac was born from his mother Sarah during a time of want. Being of old age and her body passed the time to give birth, but blessed, which led to the family, which became more numerous than the stars in the sky. So here we have four mothers in Scripture. They all knew or came to know to place their trust in Adonai first. so that they could care for their children. Perseverance and trust in Adonai were the traits that caused these mothers to be blessed. And it's the lesson for each of us today as well. Perhaps maybe even more so for mothers, but absolutely for each and every one of us as well. I could have spoken about many other mothers in Scripture as well, right? Hannah, the mother of Samuel, barren until Adonai opens her womb. Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, married to a nasty guy first and then lost her first child, but still had Solomon, which leads in the line. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Immerser, also advanced in age, but had, you know, a very important person in Scripture. And then, of course, Miriam, Yeshua's mother, virgin birth through a lot of trials and tribulations while pregnant because she was not yet betrothed to Joseph. And of course, Eve, the mother to all of the earth, all of people. Each and every one of these mothers of Scripture struggled and fought situations and circumstances that could have crushed them. But let me give you one more quote today. It comes from Sharon James, an author and writer for Proverbs 31 Ministries. She said, "Successful mothers are not the ones that have never struggled. They are the ones that never give up despite the struggles." It's what it's spoken about these four mothers in Scripture and more. It's what's spoken about by most of the women that we know in our life today. It's probably true about your mother that there were struggles along the way. How many of us can truly say they've never had a struggle in their life? I doubt if any of us could. Regardless of what happened to these women of Scripture, they turned to Adonai. Some of them had to turn back to Adonai. Some of them turned for the first time to Adonai. Regardless, we know that we have a God who is always there when we turn to Him. So then today and for the year to come, how do we support or show our love to our mothers and those who are mother figures in our lives? So if you're a married man, look for areas where your wife struggles to find balance in her life and find ways to support her. Support her in her prayer life. Support her in her physical duties. Support her even in the household. Hey, guys, remember, you're not there as an observer. You're there as a partner. And that includes all the work that goes into being a mother as well. If you're a dad, offer to take the kids out for a while and give her some quiet time to care for herself. Most moms would love a bit of time to recharge and recuperate in a quiet time. But before you do that, make sure you know your woman, your mother there that you're caring for. Because sometimes mothers get recharged by family time, by going out on maybe a picnic, a hike. You know, just being together recharges some people. Show discernment and wisdom in what she wants and what she needs. If you're a child of a mother, boy, that includes almost everybody, doesn't it? Look for ways to be the blessing in her life. Don't expect your mother to do all the cleaning, all the pushing to get you to do the things you're supposed to do. The homework, the housework, the cleaning of your room, chipping in on the cleaning of the house. Do the chores without being constantly asked or yelled at. Help your mother to see you as you were meant to be according to Scripture. Know that you are, as children, you're called by Scripture to be that blessing to your mother today and every day. Psalm 127:3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Children, you're supposed to be a reward to your mother. And Proverbs 23:25. Let your father and your mother be glad. Let she who bore you rejoice. Let she who bore you rejoice. You should be the one that causes her to rejoice. But I want to say this to everybody who's here. It sounds like it's being spoken to kids. It's being spoken to adults as well. There is no age limit when you stop being your mother's child. There's no age limit for a mother to stop being a mother. You will always be your mother's child. She will always be your mother. The whole family should encourage her to pursue creative endeavors that brings her joy. But most of all, pray for her, that she'll see herself as God sees her, a precious and beloved and worth sacrificing everything for. Love her even as Adonai loves her and loves you. So I'm going to ask the mothers to stand up. And who's a mother here? Every woman who's here, regardless of age, every woman stand up. So we're going to pray for you now. We're going to pray for you as mothers. We're going to pray for you as a congregation, because you know what? If you're a woman in this congregation, if you're a young person growing up in this congregation, you hold a role as a mother figure. Maybe it's to someone who doesn't have a mother at the moment. Maybe, you know what? Maybe it's to a peer who's similar in age to you, who no longer has her mother living now, but needs to have some kind of support system. That's what you're called to do, to be a mother. Maybe it's to our little children. You know, a mother only does have two hands. Milton Berle was right about that. Evolution should have given her more hands. You can be the hands to help out that mother. So reach out to a mother near you, and let's pray together for them. Adonai, we thank you for these women of the congregation. We thank you for the mothers that you've given us, the natural mothers, the spiritual mothers. We pray a blessing upon them. We pray peace over their life, wisdom and joy. We pray perseverance when the world comes against them. We pray that all the roads, all the walls and the roadblocks that the enemy would try to erect would be demolished in their lives. We pray for their health in the physical as well as the spiritual. Ruach HaKodesh, build them up. Build them up. That there would be nothing that would not be fulfilled in their lives. Help them to see joy. Help them to see comfort. Help them to see the blessing of their children. Help them to see their children be a blessing to others. Help the children of their lives to grow in spirit as they grow in age, that they would be a blessing to them, to the mother and to the family, to the congregation and to the world. Ruach HaKodesh, we thank you for the women who are here today, those in the sanctuary, those who are listening in. We ask that you would bless them abundantly by the Ruach HaKodesh. Bless them abundantly in their body and their spirit, their mind and their soul. Bless the family and give them the love. We ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Thank you, mothers. Amen. Thank you, mothers. All right. So we're going to start wrapping up the service. So first I'm going to lean my hand a little bit here. Because the woman